Well, let's take our Bibles and go to Colossians chapter number 3. We're going to continue our verse-by-verse study tonight. And I'm happy to be able to tell you that all of my family is accounted for. Amen. Go ahead. Amen. That's a victory. Amen. All right. I didn't kill my sister-in-law. So y'all know. I was nice. I didn't even say anything mean anything. I was very nice. You say, well, what'd you do to Caleb? We just hugged him. It's all we could do. Right, partner? It's all we could do, just hug him and cry and love on him. Amen. All right. Well, somebody Jan handed me a picture of myself and our 95-year-old Bible Institute graduate, and Millicent. Wasn't that a blessing seeing her graduate from the Bible Institute? Man, that was such a blessing. Thank you for that picture, Jan. Well, that's a blessing. That's a keeper right there, I tell you. And last week, we weren't in Colossians, but this week we will be. So we're going to go to chapter 3. I appreciate your prayers for my family, my wife and I, and as you many of you know, we're going through the situation with our home right now. We're out of our home with the mold issue, and they're fixing that this week, and hopefully next week we'll be back in our home. But thank you for your prayers for us. So many of you have either sent a note or email or said to us personally, hey, we're praying for you. We know you've been through some things, like we're praying for you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. You couldn't do anything better for us than to pray for us. And it means a lot. Thank you. All right, let's have the ushers come. And if you did not receive a handout tonight, we want to give you one. So if we missed you, just lift your hand up high. We'll give you a handout. Anybody we missed, just lift them up. Okay, Colossians chapter 3. And before we begin reading, we're going to cover verses 14 and 15. But before we begin tonight, can I ask you a question? How do you know if a believer, a Christian, how do you know if they have grown spiritually in their walk with Jesus Christ? Anybody want to take a stab at that? How do you know? Give me a way that we would know if someone has grown in their walk with Jesus Christ and they're mature. So, okay. Fruit. Anyone else? Okay. Coming to church. Okay. Yeah. I thought you were going to say nicer to your wife, all right, but that, yeah, okay, nicer to your neighbor, okay, good. Anyone else? Their walk, countenance, service, their godliness, okay, good. Those are all great things. Now, if you read verse 14, you could have cheated, all right, because verse 14, he's going to kind of give it away here, how to know if someone has really grown in their walk with the Lord. In they're mature, okay? That is, they're a mature Christian. They're a mature believer. Verse 14 says, and above all these things. Now, remember the context. He's talking about dressing for success, what we're to put on. Verse 12, put on bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Verse 13, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel. Okay, verse 14, and above all these things, put on what? Charity. Now, what does charity mean? Love. Okay. And then look what it says. Which is the bond of perfectness. Now that's kind of the giveaway right there. How do we know if a believer has grown spiritually in their walk with Christ? Let me ask you this. Is it because they read their Bible through in a year? Is that a good thing to do? Absolutely. But that doesn't mean you've grown. What about if a person keeps all the standards and rules of the church? Man, I mean, they look the way the church says to look. They talk the way the church says to talk. They do the things the church says to do. And if they look the part, act the part, talk the part, does that mean they've grown spiritually? Nope. What about if a person attends church faithfully three times a week and every time the doors are open? Does that necessarily mean they've grown and matured? No. You see, the bottom line is that you can mimic and you can fake all those things. You can do all those things I mentioned, and they're all good things to do, but you can do those things out of guilt. You can do it out of ritual. And really, do those things, and really has nothing to do with your walk with the Lord or your maturity. You know, I've known carnal Christians that read their Bible through every year. They've kind of become a ritual, a habit. They do it. They got it down, but they haven't really grown. I've known people that come to church three times a week, and they're mean. They're just mean. They come to church because it's a habit. It's a good habit. It's a good habit to develop, but it doesn't mean you've grown. Doesn't mean you're mature. Just because you look the part or talk the part doesn't mean you've grown. The heart attitudes that we studied in verses 12 and 13, look at it again. What are those heart attitudes? What are the heart attitudes we studied that we're supposed to be putting on? Look at verse 12. What was the first one? Bowels of what? You're a compassionate person. You're compassionate. What's the next one? Kindness. What's the next one? Humbleness of mind. Let's all say the next one. Meekness. Let's do the next one. Long-suffering. You're long-suffering with people. You're forbearing with other people. Verse 13. And then, boy, that's a biggie. Forbearing one another and what? Forgiving one another. Forgiving. Can I submit to you, those heart attitudes that you just read with me are the true test of spiritual maturity. And the crowning virtue that holds them all together, the crowning virtue that holds all those godly fruits together and binds them and keeps them in your heart and keeps them in your life. In your handout, it says it's charity. Or what's another word for charity? Love. That's what binds all those marvelous fruits together, is love. Paul said, love, look at verse 14, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Bond means it's the uniting principle. It's the glue, if you will. It's the bond, the glue of perfectness. Now, let's talk about that word. If I am perfected, does that mean I am sinless? No. If I have perfectness, does that mean I'm sinless? No. The word perfect is an old English word. It's a good word. And it carries the idea of completeness or maturity. If we are perfected, doesn't mean we're sinless, but it means that we are mature spiritually. In your handout, it says it carries the idea of completeness, maturity. Now, it doesn't mean sinlessness. Do mature Christians sometimes sin? Hi, Bill. I didn't know you guys were here. He said we didn't know we were going to make it. Bill and Joanne Dauber back. Isn't it great to see them tonight? Amen. It's great to see you, man. It's awesome. Yeah, mature people can sin. Mature. Let me ask you this. Let's take spirituality out of the equation. You just take a person who's mature emotionally. They're just an emotionally mature person. Can they have a lapse of immaturity, yes or no? Yeah. I mean, I've known people, had somebody the other day that told me that, said, I've only lost my temper twice in my whole life, but they did lose it twice. So mature people can have lapses of immaturity, where we just say something stupid or off the wall, or we lose our temper, or we throw something, or we say something mean to somebody. And even though normally maybe we're a mature person, we have a lapse of immaturity. In the same way, you can be a mature believer spiritually. You can have really gotten rooted and grounded in your walk with Christ and have a lapse of spiritual immaturity. A person who exercises love has grown in their understanding of their completeness in Christ, their perfectness. See, the word perfectness means completeness. And the Bible says, what did Colossians 2:10 say? We are complete what? In Christ. So we are complete. We've been perfected. Now, a person who is mature spiritually recognizes their completeness in Christ, and they demonstrate that completeness in their relationship with others. What was verse 12 and 13 all about? It's about our relationship with others, right? Kindness, humbleness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. It's all about our relationship with other people. And if I grow in my understanding of who God's made me in Christ, if I grow in my understanding of my completeness in Christ, and then I begin to demonstrate that in my relationship with other people, my wife, my children, my neighbors, somebody said, my fellow church members, strangers. If I begin to demonstrate my completeness in Christ in my relationship with others, well, then I can know I am perfected. That is, I have matured. I have grown in my walk with Him. Now, why would Paul say, look at verse 14. He says there, notice that he doesn't just say, because you look at the list there. Okay, look at verse 12. He says, you know, put on bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgive one another. And he just boom, 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 boom. He lists these things. But then in verse 14, he says, and above all these things, put on charity. Now, why would he say above? Hope you're thinking. Let me ask you, is it because love is more important than forgiveness? No. Is love more important than kindness? Well, no. They're both very important. Let me share with you why he said above. In your handout, it says it's because love is the spring from which flows all the other wonderful fruits that we read about. We've got a picture up here I'll bring up of a beautiful spring. And, you know, you can take a spring like that, and like we have Blue Springs over here. We have, there it is. We have De Leon Springs. We've got several springs around here. And you've got this source of this spring. But then from the spring may flow, you know, other rivers and creeks and different things that come off from the source up here. Now, when Paul says, above all these things, put on charity, it's because if you could picture the spring source back here, that's love. And then if we've put on, if I have put on love, if I'm filled with love, will I be kind? Yeah. If my heart is permeated with the love of Jesus Christ, will I be kind? Sure will. If my heart is filled with love, the love of Jesus, then when my wife offends me, will I forgive her? Yes. If my heart is filled with love, and let's say Brother Seth here irritates me. He does something to irritate me, like throw away one of my messages in the trash can. Can you imagine somebody doing that? Let's say he did that. If my heart's filled with love, will I forbear him? Will I? Sure I will. I'll be forbearing. I'll be forbearing, right, Seth? You'd never do that. I know that. He just did it 2 weeks ago, but he'll never do it. I'm teasing him a little bit tonight. But yeah, I'm, you know, and I can laugh about it. Now. He threw away one of my messages. He really did. But I'm filled with love, brother. And so I can forbear that without blowing up, getting all mad, you know. Just forbear. You see, if my heart, are you getting this, that love is the spring? Are y'all getting it? Say amen. If I am filled with love, how can I do but anything but forbear? Because I've done stuff like that. I know I've thrown away stuff that Denise could kill me for throwing away. You know, so if I am filled with love, how could I do anything but forbear? If I'm filled with love, how can I do anything but forgive? How can I do anything but be kind? How can I do anything but be gentle? How can I do anything but be long-suffering with other people? If I'm filled with love, if I've put on love, let me ask you this. What's the opposite of love? Hate. Is a hateful person going to be kind? Probably not. Not unless somebody's really kind to them, then they may be kind. Is a hateful person going to be forbearing with people who are hateful to them or mean to them? No. Is a hateful person going to be a patient person? No. But will a loving person be those things? Yes. Go with me back to Galatians chapter 5 and just go back a couple books. Galatians chapter 5. And here we have, I guess, the famous list, but the one in Colossians is just as good. But this one right here in Galatians 5 is, I guess, the famous one. And in verse 22, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And I want you to, the reason why I'm going here is for a reason. He lists some of the same Christian graces that we read about in Colossians that we're supposed to be putting on. But I want you to notice what he calls them. Now look at verse 22. He says here, but the fruit of the Spirit is, and notice the very first one. Remember, it's the spring from which everything else flows. It's kind of interesting. In this list, he calls it fruit and he puts love first. In the other list, he's talking about putting on. He's using the analogy instead of fruit of being dressed in something. And he says, you need to dress in these things. But wait a minute, above all these things. So again, here it's at the top of the list. And back in Colossians, he puts it at the top. Even though it's at the end, he puts it at the top by saying above all these things. So notice here, he says in verse 22, does he say the fruits of the Spirit? Now, isn't that interesting? You would think he would say, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, period, and then move on. But he doesn't. He says, the fruit of the Spirit is, and then he lists nine things. Fruit, singular, but notice nine different ways that it's manifested. You say, why is that? Why didn't he say, but the fruits of the Spirit are? Why didn't he word it that way? Why did he say, but the fruit of the Spirit, fruit, singular, is, and then love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance? Well, think of this. It's not the idea that the Holy Spirit may bear the fruit of love in me, but then he may not bear the fruit of love in Seth. He bears the fruit of peace in Seth. So Seth doesn't get love. He gets the fruit of peace. And he bears the fruit of love in me, peace in him, but he bears the fruit of kindness in Bill. So I got love from the Spirit, and he got peace, and he got... what did I say you had? Kindness. And Denise got joy, you know. And so the Holy Spirit's going to give us all something different. We kind of think of it like spiritual gifts, don't we, sometimes. that, you know, well, I got the gift of administration, and he's got the gift of teaching, and he's got the gift of this. You know, no, don't view it that way. It's not that way at all. It's singular. It's fruit. Why? Because, you know, it's rather than viewing them as nine separate fruits, view them as a whole. View them as they're all tied together, and they're all manifested at the same time as we yield to the Holy Spirit and we allow Christ to live through us. It isn't that the Holy Spirit's going to give me love and give him peace, but he won't give me peace. No, that's Seth's fruit. He gets that fruit. No. You know, I mean, otherwise it could be like we could ask somebody, man, why? We could ask one of our fellow Christians, man, why are you so mean? And then that Christian says, well, Holy Spirit didn't give me the fruit of kindness. He gave me the fruit of peace. And I'm really at peace when I'm chewing you out. So that's why I'm so mean. I got the fruit of peace. Maybe you got kindness, I didn't. I got peace. Is that the way it works? Fruit, singular. Why? Because the Holy Spirit bears them all in you as you yield to him and grow in him. Y'all with me? Again, what's at the top of the list? Look at verse 22, Galatians 5:22. What's at the top of the list? Love. Why? Again, because all the other fruit flows forth from the fruit of love. It's like a spring. They all come forth from that. Look up at Galatians 5:14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Everybody's familiar with this one, right? 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. So, I hope you're getting the picture. Now go back to Colossians, to our text, our verse-by-verse study. And let's go back here to verse 14. Above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Put on charity. You know what that lets me know right there? Is that if it's something that I'm able to put on through Christ, then that lets me know love is not a mushy feeling. You know, sometimes you hear people say in a marriage, why are you divorcing them? I don't love them anymore. Love is not a feeling, it's a fruit of the Spirit, folks. I don't love them anymore. So what are you saying? You don't have the Holy Spirit anymore? I mean, that's impossible, right? As believers, we have the Holy Spirit till we die, till the day of redemption. So I don't love them anymore. Well, love's a fruit of the Spirit. So I guess what we're saying is, if I say, I don't love Denise anymore, I guess what I'm really basically saying as a Christian is, you know what, I'm not walking in the Spirit anymore. I'm not walking in the Spirit anymore. That's why I don't love her. There's no other reason why. There's no other reason why that I couldn't love her unless I'm just not walking in the Spirit. I'm not filled with the Spirit. In your handout, I want you to get a statement. Love is correct biblical thinking. This is a great definition of love. Love is correct biblical thinking, which leads to correct actions. That's what love is. It's not a feeling. It's not a mushy feeling like Hollywood portrays it. No, love is correct biblical thinking, which leads to correct actions. In your handout there, look at 1 Corinthians 13. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in what? Iniquity. But notice, love rejoices in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. So a person says, I can't love him. Maybe you're at odds with somebody, and I can't love her. I can't love him. Truth or lie? It's a lie. It's a lie from the devil. There is no truth in that statement, I can't love her. I can't love him. That is a lie from the devil. In your handout, it says there that we are able to love. Why? Because God has lavishly bestowed his love upon us. There's a verse in your handout, Romans 5:5. And hope maketh not ashamed. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So if I'm saved, if I have the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit sheds forth God's love in my heart. Can I love? Yes. Boy, I wish I'd have gotten a better response. Can I love? Yes. Can I love even when other people are unlovable? Yes. I can still love them. Yes. Why? Because God has just lavishly bestowed his love on me. In your handout, it says there that God has given us a spirit of love. 2 Timothy 1:7, God hath not given us a spirit of, does anybody know that verse? God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but he says he's given us a spirit of power, love, in the sound mind. I've been given the spirit of love. You're in Colossians. Go to the next book. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look at verse 9. 1 Thessalonians 4, 9. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, Paul said. Now, he did write about it. That's a funny thing. You really don't need me to do it, but I'm going to do it anyway. I am going to remind you, you need to love, but he's saying I shouldn't have to write about it. Look at it. For ye yourselves are taught of who? God to what? Love one another. So, isn't that good? It's the idea, hey, now I know love. Now I know love, so now I can give love. Now I know love, so now I can give love. Did God love you when you were unlovable? When a person says, I can't love, what they are in essence saying is, I don't know God. Can I make a suggestion? I wouldn't recommend ever coming to me telling me you can't love somebody. Yeah, you just figured that out, all right. I wouldn't recommend coming to me saying, Brother Dan, I just can't love her. I just can't love him. I wouldn't recommend doing that because what I'm going to do is I'm going to tell you, oh, you don't know God? Well, yeah, I know God. Well, if we say, I can't love him or her, then what we're saying is, I don't know God. I've never experienced God's love, and I do not possess God's Holy Spirit. Now, if somebody came to me and said, I can't love, and then I find out they're not saved, they've never experienced the love of God, they don't have the Holy Spirit, I have to agree with them. You're right, you can't. Biblically, you cannot love that person. You have no power with which to do it. But a person who's saved, for them to say, I can't love him. I can't love her. No, 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 no. We never should have that attitude. Can we love everybody? Yes or no?
Yes.
I'm talking about a genuine love, a sincere love, a real love, not something fake, not something mushy. I'm talking about a real love. Sure we can. Question, can you grow in your love? Go to 1 Thessalonians, you're already there, chapter 3, verse 12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in what? Love one toward another and toward who? Wow, that's even lost people. Look down at verse, chapter 4, verse 10. He says, and indeed, talking about love, and indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, notice, he just said, I'm, you know, touching brotherly love, I don't need to write to you. But then he says, we're taught of God to love one another. Verse 10, and indeed you do it, but then he says, we beseech you, brethren, that you what? Increase more and more. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. They obviously took Paul's advice because look at chapter 1 verse 3. He says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly and the what? Charity of every one of you all toward each other. What was it doing? Boundeth. One of the desires of my heart, and it's something I pray about a lot, is that we'll have a church filled with the love of God. You ever go into a church and it feels cold? Icy cold. You ever go into church and you ever, we've been to little churches before on vacation, and you ever get the feeling these people don't like each other? Boy, I sure don't feel that way here, do you? You know, I really get the idea y'all love each other. You really care about each other. Tonight, the message really isn't a rebuke. It's just an admonition. Keep on doing what you're doing. And keep growing. Because however much you love now, can we love more this time next year? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, there's our church motto. We hit this in the new members meeting. Can we bring it up? Let's say it together. Growing deeper in the love of Christ, that we may share that love with others. It's kind of our church motto. It's a good one. Growing deeper in the love of Christ. You're getting rooted. You're getting grounded. You're doing what Paul said. Putting on, above all these things, put on charity. Told the Thessalonians, your charity is abounding toward each other. It's increasing. Growing deeper in the love of Christ. But notice, we're not growing for our own selves. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. The reason why we're growing is that we may what? Share it. That we may share it with people who love us. Nope. We're growing in the love of Christ that you can share it with that coworker who irritates you. So that you can share that love with that neighbor who keeps parking on your grass. Boy, that's a no-no in Florida, isn't it? So that you can share that love with your family. And love your wife more than ever. Love your husband more than ever. Love your children more than ever. Love your life group members more than ever. So that you can love that fellow Christian that rubs you the wrong way. Remember the lesson I did where I had the sandpaper? And I said, boy, we can all rub each other wrong, can't we? Even though you rub me wrong, even though you throw away my sermon in the trash can, I can love you. Amen. Hey, man. Sure, we... But I don't care how much you've grown in love. Is there room to grow more? Yep. That ought to be one of your prayers. Lord, help me to grow deeper in your love. Go to John 13. I want to show you a verse. John 13. We're almost done. John 13. Good verse. Jesus is talking to his disciples in John 13. Look at verse 34. Maybe in your handout. Oh, it is in your handout. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Now, verse 35, I want you to look at that. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have what? Love. One to another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you read your Bible through every year. Nope. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, because you graduated from the Bible Institute. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, because you keep all the rules and standards of the church. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, because you what? Above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, maturity, growth. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, help us to grow. To grow not in outward conformity, but to grow inwardly in your love. Oh, how we need to grow deeper in the love of Christ, that we may share that love with others. We love you, thank you, and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.